I had an introduction in mind, but I think God just gave me a better one. I love when he does that. I love when he takes control. How many of you are like that first pack? You feel depleted. You feel like you're not enough. You feel insufficient. You feel like it's too, yeah. How many of you are ready for a trade-in? I was just having a conversation this week with somebody. Like, I know I look young. Internally, I'm like 70, okay? My dad is only 1 year older than me internally. And I'm ready for a trade-in. I'm ready for that day. Because, okay, again, another honest pastor time. I know I'm not the only one who does this, but when I look in the mirror, I do not like the person I see looking back at me. Not that I don't appreciate who I am, and not that I'm down on myself, but I see the warts, I see the blemishes, I see the wrinkles starting to form, I see the gray hairs my children are giving me, and I go, oh, buddy, we've looked better. And then I take a time to reflect on my day, and I look at my behavior, and I see the anger, I see the irritation, I see the stupidity, I see the selfishness, and I go, oh, buddy, we've been better. How many of you are ready for a little bit of a change? Well, today, we are continuing this series, Who Are You?, where we are looking in the book of Ephesians. Go ahead and open up to Ephesians chapter 4. We're going to be in verses 17 through 24, because we are asking this question of who you are, because there are so many things that we could use to identify ourselves. Yesterday, I had the opportunity to speak at the winter camp that where a whole bunch of churches got together to have at Camp Anderson. And I just asked them for some of the things that tend to divide us. These are the things that tend to be what we identify around. And there were a whole bunch of answers that I expected. You know, ethnicity. You know, are you urban or are you more rural? Are you a farmer or are you a frat boy? Stuff like that. There was one that took me by surprise. It was about an 8-year-old kid said, pride. I was like, wow, that's actually a really good answer, really biblical answer. Because our pride can separate us from others. I'm better than you. Or he goes, no. Pride. An 8-year-old kid has had identity shoved on him. That was not an answer I was expecting. Now, if a teenager had done it, okay, I get that. You can only live so long in this world before you recognize there are realities to it. But at 8 years old, to have that be something that would be on the forefront of your mind for identity, maybe we're doing something a little wrong at that point. Not that we don't talk about such things, but allowing that to be the forefront. There are dividing lines, not only just for gender and sexuality. There are dividing lines over identity with politics, denomination, and every other thing that is at the forefront of our political conversations and personal conversations and every other conversation. That we're just trying to answer this question. Who are you? Which pigeonhole do you fit into? And we're talking about our identity. And this describes who you are in your totality. It's more than just how you see ourselves. It's the objective reality of you, the complex matrix that makes you who you are. And whether you know it, understand it, or even want it, God has given you an identity. He's defined who you are. So far through our journey in Ephesians, the first week we learned, say it for me. I am who I am, says I am. That's right. I am being the name for God. Those of you that were here, thank you. Those of you that are not here, to clarify, God made us. He's the manufacturer. He gets to define us. Then we have also learned throughout all this that while I am who I am, says I am, is true for all humanity, there are some things that are set apart only for those who are following him. So for the believers in Jesus Christ, those who follow him, we can say, I am a saint, I am blessed, I am appreciated, I am saved, I am reconciled, I am afflicted, I am heard, and last week, I am gifted. Today, we're going to see something I would just want to give you a mental picture of, okay? Because I can go throughout my identity, and I can, my wife complimented my outfit this morning. That always makes me feel good. And start to identify as the guy that wears. And I can look at other people and go, hey, wait a minute. You kind of look like me. Same pattern in everything. I identify as this. I'm with this group. And then I can come across people like, you kind of look, you kind of match, you kind of think like me. And then I can look at something that's, okay, it's not the same color, it's not the same pattern, but you know, it's the same shape. You kind of feel like me. I'm going to be getting warm today. And then I can look at something that like, oh man, the man that gave me this jacket is sitting right there. It's a nice Harris tweed. I've got tradition down from my family. This is part of me too. Don't tear the jackets. Fat man in a little coat. And then I can think about, okay, there's some things in my past though that I wanna cover up, but I'm gonna lament them because they're still there. It's part of me. And then I go, but I don't want everybody to see it. So I'm gonna look really nice. Okay, I'm just gonna cover up one part. And this becomes our identity. Just struggling through it all, that I can't even bend over and touch my shoes right now. And this becomes who we are. Dave, I'm making up for your January 1st message while you're gone. He took off a shirt. I've put on too many layers. This is good. And this begins to be part of our identity. So let's look at Ephesians 4, 17 through 24. Paul says this, now this I say and testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, due to their hardness of heart. They have become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. But that is not the way you learned Christ. Assuming that you have heard about him and were taught in him as the truth is in Jesus. To put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. Today we're going to kick off with verses 22 through 24 here. He says that we are to put off our old self, which belongs to our former manner of life, and to put on the new self. Even as I'm speaking, the circulation is being cut off to my arms. It's difficult to live with this old self, isn't it? To constantly have these things that we pile upon ourselves. And we are to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God. Paul is speaking here from his own experience and identity in Christ. He explains how we live out our new identity in these passages. Repentance is explained in terms of walking down a different path, which is just a metaphor for the way that you live. It's putting off our old self, our old person, and putting on our new self. So Christian, every single one of you, if you've been able to claim everything up until this point, you can claim this one too. I am new. Just like Karen sang this morning, changed. Those things that used to identify us don't belong to us anymore. You're getting mail from someone who is no longer a resident. How many of you still get mail from the people who used to live in your house? Yeah. You're getting the old person's mail. I still get mail for a person who isn't even living anymore. And she used to live in my house. Okay? Practically, this means we no longer think, desire, or act according to our old identity as someone disconnected from Jesus Christ. Instead, we have a new identity in Jesus. We become a new person created according to God in true righteousness and holiness, Paul says here. He says that this new identity has to be put on like clothing. See, when God looks at you, he doesn't see your family history. He doesn't see the thought patterns you have. He doesn't see just the way you look physically. When God looks at you now, because Jesus Christ died for you, he sees one thing. Jesus Christ's perfect righteousness. All of it.
is covered over. This is what he sees. No longer does he see who you were. He now sees who you truly are in Christ.
I'm not Jewish. I don't need a prayer shawl. Thank you.
So we no longer think, desire, or act according to our old identity. We are in Jesus. We are different. See, it's a good idea every day as we dress ourselves physically to also pray that God would dress us spiritually to live out our identity in Christ. Throughout the day, the question becomes, how do we put off our old self and put on our new self? The answer is found in the effects of Christ's work on the cross for us: justification, regeneration, and glorification. See, justification makes us externally new. Regeneration makes us internally new, and glorification makes us eternally new in Jesus Christ. So let's look at each one of those. First, you are externally new. This is what's called justification. This is called justification. This is what is talked about. God now sees the righteousness of Christ covering over you. See, here's the problem. These things didn't go away, did they? They're covered over. And if God says, I'm sorry, but no button-up jackets are allowed in this club, how could he allow me in? In other words, how could God be just and forgive sinners like you and I? When we talked about being saints, we talked about the very first truth. We have to recognize that we were sinners, deserving hell. So how can a good God allow a bad me into his presence without any sort of penalty for what I've done? That's why Jesus had to die on the cross for you and me. That God could be just and the justifier, as Paul puts it in the book of Romans. Look at how Paul says it in this book, Ephesians. He says, this is not the way you learn Christ, assuming that you have heard about him and were taught in him, as the truth is, in Jesus. We are in him. We are hidden with Christ. The warts and blemishes may still be there in our perspective, but when God the Father looks at you, he sees nothing but the perfect, spotless righteousness of his own Son. Christians that have been Christians for a long time, might I recommend that that be the way we look at each other too? We are in him. And since we are in him, in Christ, that's been used over and over again through this letter. Paul says, we are in Christ, we are in Christ. What does that mean? It means God sees us as living our lives in him. In fact, in 2 Corinthians 5:21, it says, for our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin. Who's the one who knew no sin? Jesus alone. The only one who ever lived with no sin was Jesus Christ. And God made him to be sin for us. Not that he made him sin. He made him to be sin, to bear the penalty. All of these things that are making me break out in a sweat right now are on him. So that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Our new identity comes from a transfer. You want the million-dollar word for the day. It's called imputed righteousness. And you might say, well, that's totally unfair for some people to get Jesus' righteousness. Yeah, here's the thing. It's a double transfer. He also takes our sin on himself. We are clothed with his righteousness. This is what God sees. But we are not just externally new, clothed with him. We are also internally new. And this is going to be where we spend most of our time this morning. You are internally new. And this is what we know as regeneration, literally meaning new life. When the word regeneration only appears twice in the Bible, it's described in both the Old and the New Testament by a constellation of images. Examples include partakers of the divine nature, a new creation, a new heart, and so many other new things. In Ephesians, regeneration is spoken of as becoming a new man made alive together with Christ and created in Christ Jesus. So while we are externally new, it also changes us internally. It's an unalterable change in us at the deepest level. When we're sealed with the Holy Spirit as regenerated Christians, that's when we are new. From that point on, you are new. The day God brought you to life in him, you are new. Actually new. Now there are 11.
Yeah, like I said, we're going to be here a while today. It's okay, I've got, another hour to preach.
There are 11 fundamental changes we'll go through quickly here. Life-altering changes that take place. You have a new humanity. So those things that are common to all humanity, you can let go of. Yeah. There's no temptation taking you but such as is common to man. There's nothing that's flawed in you that wasn't flawed in man, person after person before you. You are given a new humanity, a new being. Look at how Paul puts this. Earlier in this book, he put it this way. By abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man, one new humanity, in place of the two, so making peace. This means that those things that defined you in your relationship with humanity no longer define you. I am not a white Christian. I am not a male Christian. I'm a Christian who just so happens to be white and male. There is no such thing as a gay Christian or a straight Christian. There's no such thing as a white Christian or a black Christian. There's no such thing as a male Christian or a female Christian. We are one. We are Christians who just so happen to maybe be those things. We can discuss those in more detail at another conversation. Come tonight after in the evening service, but I'd be more than happy to discuss it with you. But there is no such thing as a fill-in-the-blank Christian. You are a Christian. That is your identity because you are in Christ first and foremost. And this new humanity has a new mind. You have a new mind in Christ. So those thought patterns that were pretty similar to others, you don't have to hold on to them anymore. God can change the way you think to the very root of your mind. This is what's called repentance, metanoia, a changing of mind. This is a new mindset, a paradigm of thought that is completely different than what you were born with. So whether you were born a certain way or not, doesn't matter, because in Christ, it's totally new. Before Christ, my mind was broken, twisted, and messed up. After Christ, there are some people who would maintain it still is. And in some ways, yes. But it is new. It's being changed. Paul describes that before, these Gentiles, which is his word for those without God, those who don't follow Christ, they were walking in the futility of their mind, the worthlessness, the uselessness, the vanity of a mind. The thoughts only last for a short time, not for eternity. And instead, he calls the readers here, he calls us to be renewed in the spirit of our minds. A new mind is yours in Christ Jesus. This means that just because you've thought something a certain way your whole life, you can change. It's okay to admit that we're wrong. It's okay to say, wow, I never thought that way before. Let's try something different. You can change, God can change your thoughts. In fact, that's exactly what we are called to in Romans 12:2. He says, don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed. What's he talking about here? By the renewal of your minds. Think, feel, then do. It's going to start here. That by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. To be different, we have to think different. So let me tell you, if you've come to Christ, you say, I follow him, but you haven't changed your way of thinking, you're just the same as you were before in your thought life, I don't think you have much evidence here of a change. Can we really say that we're new if we even think the same? What old ways of thinking is God transforming? What new thoughts is he calling you up to? He says, my ways are not your ways, nor are my thoughts your thoughts. He has a higher level of thinking to call you to. Have you answered the call to this new mind? This new way of thinking brings us into our new life. Our experiences, the things that we used to cling to, the things that used to be everything to us, we can let those go too. And in fact, this entire chapter could be divided into two sections. Old life, new life. Old way of thinking, new way of thinking. Regeneration, what does it mean? New life. Re. Again, generation. Birthing. We have a new life. He says that those without God are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God. The life is rooted in God. How does this life happen? By a new birth. A generation is a birth. In fact, Jesus says in John 3:3, he says, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Of course, he's speaking to Nicodemus here, and Nicodemus is a little confused. I'm an old man. How's that going to happen? And Jesus says, you don't understand. I'm not talking about a physical birth. I am talking about a new lease on life, a new identity. And in fact, many times when people became Christians, when God called people to himself, changed their name. Your name is Shimeon. I shall call you Cephas. Your name was Simon. I'll call you Peter. Changing of names. I don't know. Maybe there's something to that. In fact, in Christian tradition, especially in the Renaissance and medieval periods, you would adopt a Christian name at your baptism. There was your birth name, and there's the name that you accepted when you became a follower of Jesus. To be born again as a new person with a new heart and a new nature means that at the deepest level, you have a new identity, a new passion that desires for God's word and his will. This change is so deep that the Bible, including this book, Ephesians, uses the language of being born again. Everything that identified you when you were born changes with this new life. You also have a new creation, and this harkens back to the new humanity. But Paul puts it this way: put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. When it comes to the person that God is making you to be, what got you here is not what will get you there. It is a new creation. It's his work in you. Here's the most beautiful thought behind this newness. You don't do it. God does. And as yielded as you are to him, as much as you are willing to follow and obey him, he will make you new day by day. See, when our identity is in him, everything changes. Remember, God totally sees us in a completely new way. He sees us as Christ. That means for this new life, this new creation, what we are doing is simply living out who we truly are. As the great I am says we are. It's a total overhaul of our being. Where have you been placing your identity, friend? Where have you been placing your value? Where is God calling you to a new identity? How many of you remember the show Total Makeover Home Edition with Ty Pennington? Or just the Total Makeover? Or you've seen Chip and Joanna Gaines, you know, their shows where they renovate a house. Now imagine you had Chip and Joanna Gaines come into your house for a total renovation and they said, hey, we switched the hinges on the door. Job done. Does that qualify? Yeah, Home and Gardens isn't showing up for that episode. Maybe in this old house that might qualify as a project. But when we talk about a total changeover, if we say we are a new creation, we are talking about this has been torn back. Even the studs aren't there anymore. The foundation has been removed. It is now completely new and created. And just as when God got done with his creation, after the 7 days in Genesis, he says it's very good. He says the same of us when he's done. That's the good news. Bad news is he's not done with you yet, but he's working on it. So, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh, even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh. We regard him thus no longer. Even though we once looked at each other through the lens of the old creation, we have a much better view of each other. Each Christian is a new creation. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. Well, because you have a new creation, not only did God make you the first time, he remade you the second time. That means we now have a new Lord. We have a new boss, a new master, a new leader, a new teacher, a new instructor and guide in life. That's why Paul says in our passage this morning that we are created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. He gets to determine what true righteousness is, what true holiness is, and we are to be after his likeness. In other words, we're imitating him. We're following his lead. That means everything else that we used to allow to lead us, that we used to allow to pull us around and control us, whether we liked it or not, that too becomes new. It becomes him. See, Satan and sin and our own selfish desires are no longer the driving forces in the life of a Christian. Sure, we lapse back into those old things once in a while. The familiar and the comfort of our old master has a certain allure to it. But Jesus has conquered our old Lord Satan. He has become our new Lord, so we no longer have to believe those lies. We no longer have to give in to those temptations, and we no longer serve his mission. That's why Paul says in Philippians, therefore God has highly exalted him, that's Jesus, and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. It doesn't say he will be Lord. It says he is. The question is, do we recognize it or not? Every knee will bow. The question is, will it be of our own volition where we say, yes, this is what I want. Yes, I want to be righteous. Yes, I want to be clean. Yes, I want to be right with God. Or is it going to be forcibly as a subjected enemy who's been opposed to him and now has no hope of victory against him? I hope for you it is the former. I hope for you it is willingly that God has put in you a heart that is humble enough to say, I'm not in control of my own life. I'd much rather trust him with it than anything else. He is Lord. We have a new heart. We have a new core of our being. The heart is the bedrock of our decision-making and even some of our emotions. God promises this in Ezekiel, and he says, I will give them one heart, a new spirit. God gives us a new heart. In other passages, he talks about, in this passage, he talks about taking them a heart of stone that is dead set against God and not sensitive, and giving a heart of flesh that is moldable and willing to follow his lead, knowing that he is far greater than any other Lord or master you could have in this life. And that they may walk in my statutes and keep my rules and obey them, and they shall be my people, and I will be their God. And we find that those rules are not there to inhibit us, but to protect us, to keep us from those things that cling so easily to us and mar our identity. See, God is not talking about here an organ transplant. He's talking about a complete transfer of the core of who you are, where you feel and process your choices, the center of your beliefs and values changes in Christ. What emotional prisons is God liberating you from? What core beliefs is he calling you to mature in? What is he changing in you? What values is he adjusting to prepare you for the new that he has ahead? The heart of the matter is the matter of the heart. He will change it. And this new heart leads to a new love. 1 John 4, 7 through 8 puts it this way. Beloved, first of all, we need to know something. You're loved. In this whole process, God is making you new, not because he rejects the old you. He knows what you should have been in the first place. You are beloved. But then we have this. Let's love one another. We are called to a new love. For love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. We are called to a new love. Now, that does not mean that we have to approve or agree on everything. I don't have to approve of all your decisions to love you. I don't have to agree with everything you say, think, or do to love you. In fact, sometimes the loving thing to do is point out where there is something wrong, where there is something broken, where we need this new identity and to call to something greater. Sometimes that is the most loving thing we can do. But we are called to this love. This love is then manifested in new desires. Back in our passage, Paul says, they have become callous and given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. These things are based in our desires. So those things that I feel like I want this thing, I feel like I'm attracted to this thing, I feel like I need this thing to cope, I feel like I need this thing to have significance in my life, I have a desire for it. Your desires don't have to be your despot, your dictator. Your desires might be gauges that tell you, hey, God has something going on here. He wants to move, and he's using it to do so. But as Paul says in Galatians, I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. That's that sinful brokenness that we had before, that old man, as he's talking in Ephesians 4. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want to do. Now, he doesn't say, don't give in to desires. He says, don't give in to the desires of the flesh. Instead, give in to the Spirit-led, God-ordained, God-glorifying new desires that you have. I think C.S. Lewis said it most aptly. It would seem that our Lord finds our desires not too strong, but too weak. Think about that for a moment. Our desires not too strong, but too weak. We are half-hearted creatures, fooling about with drink and sex and ambition when infinite joy is offered us. Like an ignorant child who wants to go on making mud pies in a slum because he cannot imagine what is meant by the offer of a holiday at the sea. We are far too easily pleased. He wrote that almost 70 years ago. And it's just as true today. We have new desires. Desires for the things of him. We have new desires in Christ. And it just so happens when you have a new desire, a new affinity, a new attraction, that brings you into connection with other people that have the exact same desire, affinity, and attraction. We have a new community. We have a new community. He is writing to a collection of saints in Ephesus. Brings them together. And in fact, in Romans 12, 5, he says this, so we, though many, are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. Now, this doesn't just mean a local body. This means we have a community with people that proclaim Christ around the globe. They, too, are new with us. You have a new community, new people. We talked about that last week, so I won't belabor it. God has called you to connect with people who, just like you, are finding their new identity in Jesus Christ. And by the way, we find it new together every day. We're exploring that. You have a new community. You also have new power. Because sometimes we can think that we have to do this ourselves, that this newness has to come from outside us. But in reality, it comes from him. Jesus said it this way, "It's not for you to know the times or the seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." The power comes from the Holy Spirit that he gives you. This new identity is not something you work out on your own and hope God's satisfied with it. It's letting him work in and through you in this new life. And finally, you have a new freedom. I can breathe a little better. My arms are feeling again. I might need a fresh coat of deodorant, I'm not sure. But we have a new freedom. In fact, the most difficult passage for me growing up was Galatians 5:1, where it says, "For freedom Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery." Because the way I saw it was like, yeah, you lay those things down, but you got to put on the new rules. And you got to follow the new norms, and you got to meet everybody else's expectations. Tell you what, this feels a whole lot better. For freedom, Christ sets you free. Now, let me make it very clear. This is not meaning antinomianism where there are no rules. There is a law of Christ. Freedom is not freedom to do whatever you want. Freedom is the freedom to do whatever you know is right. Freedom is not freedom to do whatever you want. It is freedom to do what you know is right. And in Christ, we have that freedom because now we can finally see it with our new minds. We can finally sense it with our new heart. We can finally enact it with our new creation. We can now expose it with our new desires and our new life. We are finally free. But friend, you will only be free in him. Everything else will hold you down. We are externally new. We are internally new. Finally, we are eternally new. Because this is only a covering. For a time. As much as I would like to have this be defining me, that everything about me is pure, I know better, and so do you. But one day, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. This is what we know as glorification. Get this, all glory belongs to God, and he is willing to give it to us as we are like him. Philippians 3:21 says that God will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself. What's so glorious about this body? It's doing exactly what it was meant to do. This body's not that glorious. But our body will be. I'm looking forward to that part of the trade-in. No more diets, no more gyms, nothing. No more cellulite, no more scars, no more warts, blemishes, wrinkles. Maybe some gray hairs here and there as a sign of wisdom. Or in 1 Corinthians 15, Paul puts it this way. There are heavenly bodies and earthly bodies, but the glory of the heavenly is of one kind, and the glory of the earthly is of another. There is one glory of the sun and another glory of the moon, and their glory of the stars, for star different from star in glory. So it is with the resurrection of the dead. What is sown is perishable. What is raised is imperishable. What is sown in dishonor is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. If there is a natural body, there is also a spiritual body. As a Christian, we are altogether new with Christ. We are genuinely new. The day you were brought into the family of God, the day you were made a saint, you are genuinely new. Here's a caveat, though. We are not yet completely new. Every part of us is new, but not yet completely there. There are still seeds of rebellion from Adam in us, the temptations of the world around us, and the snares of the devil set for us. In this life, we continually grow to live out of our new identity as new people in Christ through a process called sanctification, where we begin to reflect this a little bit more in our life every day. We learn more about Jesus and we become more like him by the power of the Holy Spirit as we believe the Bible, the biblical truths outlined in this chapter and act upon them in faith. And one day, we will die. If we die in Christ, we are made fully, completely, unchangingly, and eternally new. What theologians call glorification. On that day, your faith will be sight as you see the risen and reigning Jesus face to face. On that day, everyone in Christ will be made completely perfect as together we rise like Jesus to be like him forever. In Christ, you are new. And in Christ, he is not done with you. One day, we will be eternally new. So put off and put on. Put off the old. Put on the new. This is a package deal. I'd be sweating to death and dying and still constricted if I kept all those jackets on. And this would only be on the surface. But once we begin to make the righteousness of Christ our own, we take it as ownership. We say, yes, this is what God has given to me. Then it begins to change you and you become totally new. Now, as in Karen's song, and I've heard it said before, that God changes you when you follow him. That's true. But it might be a touch more accurate to say that he begins changing you when you start to follow him. It's a journey. It's a process. But you are new. You're becoming the person he has designed you to be. It's not a transformation that takes place all at once. It's a transformation that takes place one day at a time. Remember that our inner self is being renewed day by day, Paul says in 2 Corinthians 4:16. And while this might seem like a slow process, imagine how daunting it would be to see everything in us that needs to change all at once. We would be paralyzed by it. You mean I need to change all that, Lord? I can't do that. So he likes to show you just a little sliver. Okay, here's the next thing. How many of you remember the show Home Improvement? Tim Allen? He had that hot rod. He had the hot rod in the garage. And he was constantly changing one thing. It wasn't a package deal. Let me ask you, when is a car new? Let's suppose you have your car right now and I change the driver's side door. Is that a new car? No. What about if I change all four doors? New car? Okay, what if I change the entire body of the car? The frame's the same, engine's the same, seats are the same. New car? Okay, what if I have changed the frame, I've changed the outside, but the engine's the same? Is it a new car? Okay, what if I have changed everything about this car piece by piece? See, little by little, that's the way it works. You look at your life and you don't see change every day, but when you look back, you realize, I'm not the person I was. God is transforming you. He is changing you. You are new. You are being changed. And that all started 2,000 years ago on the cross as our Savior, Jesus Christ, took everything of our past, and he nailed it to a cross. And he said, I will pay for this. I will take those things on me, and I will give you my righteousness. When he connects with you, you are new. You're made whole. You're restored to what you once were. You have a new humanity. You are who God made you be. And his work isn't done. I am confident that he who began a good work in you will be faithful to complete it in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. The day that this is said in Revelation 21, I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. The sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people. And God himself will be with them as their God." And then perhaps the most beautiful promise in Scripture. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. And death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore. For the former things have passed away. All things will be made new. Father, help us to put this new identity you've given us to good use. Lord, cause us to invest our thoughts in worshiping you. Lead us into your word, to meditate on it, to love it like rich food for our soul that our heart needs for ongoing nourishment and growth, to see who we truly are in you, to see this new life. Lord, we don't understand it in its completeness, but Lord, you do. Help us to see it and understand it. Convict us when we dwell on things that don't honor you, things that belong to that old manner of life, things that we put on before you that no longer fit us. Lord, may we have our thoughts set on you, not on ourselves. Things that are not born out of the truth of Scripture, Lord, I pray that we would set them aside and put on the righteousness of Christ, the mindset that is his and so belongs to us who are in him. Lord, give us a heart that truly knows you. Pray this all in Jesus' name and for your glory. Amen.